In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik vind het ongelooflijk fijn dat zoveel mensen afstemmen, juist in coronatijd. Juist nu je mogelijk helaas niet naar de kerk kunt in de aantallen die je graag zou willen. En vind het fijn dat Hour of Power een stukje daarvan mag invullen. Vandaag spreekt Bobby Schulle niet in de kerk, maar een vriend van hem, Belis Kony. En hij spreekt over vrede in je hart en dat je je kunt laten verrassen. Dan hebben we Benny Higgins, een hele jonge kerel die uitzonderlijk leuke dingen doet. En Bridget, die een prachtig lied zingt. En ook het koor zingt, Nearer My God to Thee, nader mijn God tot U. En dan zou je denken dat ik als gast bij Hour of Power Johan Derksen op bezoek heb. Hij lijkt in de verte een beetje op, maar is het niet. Het is Kees Baan. En hij is een bijzondere vogel in het kleurrijke bestaan van de christenheid. En daar gaat hij over vertellen. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
And hello, church family, and hello, visitors. Thank you for joining us. So I read an article in the Washington Post this week that said the mental health and suicidal thought hotline is up by 1,000% what it was this time last year. And I read another article that said 50% of Americans say they are struggling with mental health right now. And I just want to let you know, if that is you, that does not mean that you're not a strong Christian. And that never negates the call, God's call on your life. So if that's you, or if that is somebody that you love, I want to pray over you right now. Lord, Father, we come before you, and we know that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you came that we could have life, and life to the full. So I pray for my brothers and sisters who are struggling with mental health right now. I ask that you would protect their hearts and their minds. I pray that you would bring people into their life to help them carry their heavy load. And may they know that it is not weakness, but wisdom to ask for help. Holy Spirit, fill them to the fullness of you. And in your powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
No.
preparation for the message? 2 Chronicles 25:6. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Church family, we serve a God of much more. Amen.
Ben Higgins is most well known for his appearance as The Bachelor in 2016. Since then, he has used his notoriety to do good in the world. He founded the nonprofit organization Generous Coffee, which invests 100% of its profits in changing the lives of others. He and his fiancée, Jessica, also created the t-shirt line and video series Hope Still Wins, which benefits businesses affected by COVID-19 and brings to light a dark season. Please welcome Ben Higgins.
Hi, Ben. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us today. What a joy to have you.
I'm pumped to be here.
A lot of people, I mean, most people know who you are, especially if they enjoy The Bachelor, but a lot of people may not know your life before The Bachelor. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, definitely. Well, in short, to summarize the important parts, I live in Denver, Colorado currently. I'd spent the exciting parts of my life are I grew up in Indiana, and I spent about 10 years up until The Bachelor traveling back and forth to Central America. And so before The Bachelor, I was really kind of focused on more sustainable change in communities that are impoverished. And we started an organization called Humanity and Hope United. And what happens, we would go down and ask these communities, what do they need? What do they want? What do they dream of? And instead of kind of telling them what they need, we would unite with them and build up communities that would hopefully be able to sustain themselves long into the future. And so it was missions work. It was a Christian organization, yet a lot of it had to do with just the value that we saw in people to say, hey, we want to see you be able to succeed.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden you get launched first into The Bachelorette in 2015. Mm-hmm. You were a pretty outspoken Christian showing a different view on love and relationships. How did you feel about that?
As a Christian, My goal is to follow in the ways of Jesus, and I never knew Jesus to be scared, to shy away from, to turn his back on the people who maybe didn't agree or believe with him. He walked headfirst into it with a compassion, a kindness, and a love that was evident and that was life-changing for many. And
it really did end up launching, in a way, I would call it your ministry. You probably don't use that word, but here we would say, I mean, God is using, I mean, you reached millions and millions of Americans, probably, you know, all of it was a secular audience. It was not a religious show at all. And that, I feel like, must have opened up so many doors for you to help so many people.
That's something I steward. Like, I know that is a huge responsibility. It's also humorous and ironic, but it's true. And so now I get to talk about Jesus, and people want to listen. That never happens without it.
I know. I love it. And you and your friend Riley, you started this thing called Generous Coffee. Tell us about that, what you're hoping to accomplish, and how people can support that mission.
I really appreciate you asking. So we were going on to Honduras for years. We were building up these communities. It's a nonprofit. Like any nonprofit, fundraising is difficult. It's hard to sustain. So we thought we'd create a for-profit company, call it For Purpose, and we would donate all the profits from the sale of our products to nonprofits that need a sustainable fundraising source. It just happened to be that coffee was our product of choice because it brought people together. It defied borders. It defied geographic location. A lot of people like coffee. Yeah. And so we wanted to sell coffee that was at the highest quality coffee. So this is specialty grade coffee. from producers that you and I could go visit. We know where the coffee's coming from. We know how they're being treated. There's a lot of injustice in coffee, so we wanted to fight that injustice there.
Yeah.
Donate these profits back and kind of give our tagline. Say, you know, you're going to drink coffee anyways. Why not make it life-changing coffee? And so that's where we started Generous Coffee. You can go to generouscoffee.com to find some today. But it's now my full-time job. It is what I do daily. It's a passion project for me. It's not where I take a salary from, but it's a thing that I believe is the future of fundraising.
Your fiance Jessica has started this t-shirt line that is also pretty cool too. It does a similar type thing, this kind of profit model to benefit nonprofits, and it's called Hope Still Wins. It's great. Well, thank you, Ben. And if you're watching at home, go to Hope Still Wins and get your clothes and buy some coffee, a Generous Coffee, to help people in need, especially during this COVID-19. And thank you again for taking the time in your busy schedule to be with us today. Ben Higgins, we appreciate you so much.
Hey, I appreciate you all. Thank you for having me, and happy Sunday.
All right, God bless you. Take care.
If the ship of your life is tossing on the sea of strife, you need someone, need someone. If you're feeling all alone and your house is not a home, need someone,
need someone.
If you feel life isn't fair and there's no one left to share and things just won't turn out right, and you need someone to care, and you need someone to be there, you need someone. Give you Jesus. He's the water that you'll drink.
Ik heb een bijzondere gast vanmorgen in Hour of Power. Ik zou hem bijna een vreemde vogel kunnen noemen. Hij leidt begrafenissen en hij is ook schrijver. Hij heeft heel lang haar. En zijn naam is Kees Baan. Hij heeft ook een boek geschreven, Kees. En laten we daar even mee beginnen. Goedemorgen overigens.
Dankjewel.
Het parcours van de pelgrim loopt tussen geboren worden en moeten sterven. Er is geen andere weg dan tussen wieg en graf. Op die weg groei je in het leven en groei je in jezelf. We zijn reizigers, al verlaat je nooit je stad of dorp. We zijn reizigers door het leven. Op die reis ontwikkelt elk mens een eigen identiteit. Maar welke identiteit? Wat is jouw antwoord op de vraag? Vraag je aan de lezer, wie ben ik? Dan vraag ik, wie ben jij?
Nou, ik ben wel een geluksvogel, vind ik. Ja.
Wat is een geluksvogel?
Nou ja, dat je dus leert omgaan met wat je onderweg tegenkomt. En de reis is dan van de moederschoot naar het vaderhuis, zou ik willen zeggen. Maar tijdens zo'n reis, je kunt struikelen, je kunt vallen, je kunt de verkeerde afslag nemen. Je kunt keuzes maken waarvan je achteraf denkt van, nou Baan, had je het wel moeten doen. Maar onderweg is er genoeg gebeurd waardoor ik zeg van, nou, het heeft me gevormd, het heeft me gebouwd, het heeft me getekend, gelittekend ook wel. En ik ben nu zo dat ik denk, nou, ik heb wel veel geluk gehad.
Toch, je had het over verkeerde afslag. Die heb jij aardig genomen als je praat over je alcoholgebruik, liefde voor vrouwen en niet eentje.
Nee, 70 maal 7 maal. Ja. Dat klopt, maar ik heb daar ook weer veel van genoten om te beginnen. Zowel van de dames als van Bacchus. Daarna ben ik ernstig ziek geworden. Ik heb darmkanker gekregen. Ik heb alvleesklierkanker gekregen. Bij die darmkanker had ik het nog wel zo in mijn hoofd dat ik een straf van God over me heen kreeg. Een ernstige draai in mijn oren. Dat heeft me wel eens een keer dwars gezeten. Dat ik dacht van, hoe werkt het dan zo? Als je dan een keer keuzes maakt waarvan je achteraf denkt van, was dit wel oké?
Okay? Ik ga even naar het Bijbelse verhaal. Want je hebt David. David had ook vele vrouwen.
Salomo nog meer.
Salomo 1000 staat er. Maar die werden ook alle twee wel gestraft.
Ja, maar ik geloof dat Salomo ook heel rijk gezegend is geworden.
Ja, beide. Hè?
Beide. En dat is ook het Oude Testament, vind ik. Het heeft een wat een andere lading dan het Nieuwe Testament. Maar David heeft het toch erg goed gedaan, vind ik, met zijn psalmen en zijn leven en zijn koningschap en zijn... Nou ja, zijn prachtige verhalen. En
ik pak even de Bijbel erbij, want ik ga even een stukje uit jouw lievelingspsalm citeren. En dan ga ik vragen waarom. Heer, u ziet alles van me. U kent me helemaal zoals ik ben. U weet het als ik zit en als ik weer opsta. Vanuit de hemel weet u zelfs wat ik denk. Waar ik ook heen ga en waar ik ga liggen, u weet het. Alles wat ik doe is bij u bekend. Elk woord dat ik uitspreek, u kent het al. Maar toch, u bent naast mij, voor mij, achter mij. Uw hand rust op mij. Leg dat is allemaal even uit. Dat is nogal wat.
Ja, je kunt het als bedreigend ervaren natuurlijk. Hè? Dat het oog het alles ziet en dat je dan gestraft zou kunnen worden. Gaandeweg in mijn leven is dat wel veranderd in het gevoel dat ik een vriend naast me heb. Iemand die met me meegaat en waar ik ook ben of waar ik ook terecht kom. Dat ik me doorgaans, niet altijd door Jan, maar doorgaans wel gezien en gedragen weet en voel en dat ik daarop probeer te vertrouwen met vallen en opstaan. Maar ik voel wel dat er heel veel leemtes zijn en plekken van dat ik me God verlaten heb gevoeld. Ja. En niet een dag of 2, 3, maar langdurig.
Ja. Op je 23e heeft jouw moeder jou verlaten. Ze heeft zelfmoord gepleegd.
Nou, ze vlucht in de armen van Jezus.
Dat is ook mooi, als je het zo kan zeggen. Dat is manisch depressief.
Ja. Ja. Ernstig.
Ja. In dat boek van jou heb jij een gedicht opgedragen aan je moeder. Zou je het willen voorlezen?
Zeker. Ja. Je suis mama.
Ja.
De navelstreng van je moeder is levenslang. Ze gaf je haar borst, haar ziel en zaligheid. Ze leerde je veters knopen en de eindjes aan elkaar. Onvermoeibaar droogde zij je tranen, want echte liefde wordt niet moe. Na schooltijd wachtte ze aan de poort, lachend en zwaaiend. Ze leerde hoe en wanneer je veilig kon oversteken. Wachten totdat je ziet dat er niets aankomt. Hand in hand naar de bestemming. Maar op een dag moet je met losse handjes, kind. Ze laat zien hoe je alleen op eigen vleugels op reis kunt. Mama maakt de brood klaar voor onderweg. Bijna levend brood. Rijk belegd met onvoorwaardelijke liefde. Zij zoekt je op als je verdwaald bent. Mama rekent je geen misstap aan. Met één pennenstreek verandert zij een min in een plus. Vertelt met warme ogen over jouw gave talent en jouw kracht keer op keer en onvermoeibaar. Maar eens aan de avond van haar leven mag jij haar nabij zijn en helpen bij het oversteken.
Prachtig, dankjewel. Je bent opgegroeid in een gelovig gezin, gereformeerd jongetje.
Met de Brinta meegekregen.
Ja, ja. En je zegt, mijn leven hangt aan elkaar van vriendschappen. Die zijn voor mij zo kostbaar. Leg dat eens uit.
Nou ja, vriendschappen. Ik zou mijn leven eigenlijk in tweeën willen delen. Want tot mijn 40ste had ik dat wildebrasleven, dat playboyleven. Ja. Waar ik ook met veel warmte op terugkijk. Maar daarna is mijn leven wel veranderd. Ik was toen 40 toen ik darmkanker kreeg. En dat noem ik wel een keerpunt. Een beetje zoals Saulus op een gegeven moment Paulus werd. Ja. Getroffen door de bliksem. Door kanker dan. En sindsdien ben ik wel meer gaan hechten aan vriendschappen. Die wat duurzamer zijn dan alleen maar de buitenkant. Alleen maar het feest. Alleen maar de drank. Ik geloof wel dat zo'n keerpunt mij een rijker mens heeft gemaakt. Ja. En ik wil het niet mooier maken dan het is. Want ik vond het echt een ontzettende rottijd. Ik heb daar heel veel last gehad van zelfvertrouwen. Van eenzaamheid. Van verlatenheid. Van zieligheid. Van somberheid. Dus ik vond het geen feest die eerste 6-7 jaar nadat
ik... Heb je dat nog een beetje?
Ja, het zit wel een beetje in mij nog.
Ben je Himmelhoogjaugsten? Wie steunt het terug?
Maar dat is weer erg... Ik kan wel Himmelhoogjaugsten zijn natuurlijk, maar... Zum Tode betrübt, dat is wel geweest, maar die fase ben ik voorbij.
Over Zum Tode betrübt, want dat is heel mooi. Je leidt heel veel begrafenissen.
Een begrafenis leiden voor... gelovigen is een stuk makkelijker dan voor ongelovigen.
Waarom dan?
Nou, bij gelovige mensen kun je nog aanstippen dat er een vervolg is. Ongelovigen willen juist helemaal niets met God te maken hebben. En dan komen de verhalen over een kind verloren, ontslagen, ernstige ziekte. Mensen kunnen snel ontsporen in dit leven en dan het vertrouwen in God volkomen kwijtraken.
En toch is hij er, hè? Hij is voor je, hij is achter je, hij kent je.
Dus ja, precies, dat geldt voor mij. Maar...
Dat is mijn geluksvogelrij, hoor, dat ik dat geloof. Ja, en maar voel en ervaar.
Ja, maar ik heb te maken met begrafenissen en crematie... waarbij ik het woord God niet eens mag gebruiken.
Ja.
Dan is het alles goed en wel. Want ik vraag vaak van, is dood dan echt dood? Nou, dan komt er zo'n verhaal, er moet wel iets zijn. En, maar een hemel of een paradijs of het... voor altijd zal dan gedurig bij u zijn. Dat soort taal mag ik nooit gebruiken bij een crematie of een begrafenis... bij mensen die dus van God los zijn geraakt.
Kan ik ook begrijpen. In welk seizoen van je leven zit je? Het is nu november.
Ja, ik zit in de nazomer, denk ik.
Ja.
Nou, dat vind ik een mooie leeftijd. Een mooie periode.
Wat vrij in je handen?
Zo. Nou ja, het is wat ik zeg. Ik heb een mooi leven gehad tot nu toe. En zinvol, vind ik... met meer geluk dan wijsheid, onverdiende zaligheid, heb ik van mijn God genoten. Dat vind ik wel.
Ja.
Ik heb vallen en opstaan heb ik wel een begaanbare weg gevonden.
Je citeert het ene na het andere christelijke lied. Houdt die jou ook op de been?
Nou ja, ook de Rolling Stones hoor. You can't always get what you want. Vind ik ook prachtig. Ik heb liefde voor de Stones en voor Bach en voor Johannes de Heer. Dus...
Als ik dan zeg, ik zie een poort wijd open staan.
Waardoor het licht komt stromen.
Dat was het lied van mijn ouders. Met dat lied zijn ze ook beide gestorven. Dat vond ik wel mooi. Dat je dan dat perspectief hebt van... ik ben geen product van toeval en tijd, maar ik weet waar ik heen ga. Jij schrijft ergens, vijfde seizoen vind ik het mooiste seizoen.
Ja.
Wat is dat vijfde seizoen? Dat ken ik niet.
Nou, ik wel.
Oh.
Zoals
ik ga lekker zitten
zoals
luisteren.
De vijfde windstreek. Nee, ik vind in het leven, je komt door alle seizoenen heen. Je gaat van de lente naar de winter en dat kun je als metafoor zien. Dat je een periode hebt van bloei en je hebt een periode van warmte en ook van kou en tegenwind. Dat vind ik inherent aan het leven. Ja. Dat moet je ook accepteren. Ja. En dan denk je van, je hebt lente, zomer, herfst en winter. Maar mijn overtuiging, nou, mijn hoop vooral, is dat er nog een vijfde seizoen komt, waarvan ik hoop en ja, op vertrouwen geloven, dat er nog een leven na de dood volgt. Dat is wel waar ik bijna kinderlijk naar kan verlangen soms. Dat ik denk van, oh ja, het land van louter licht. Oh ja, het paradijs. Oh ja, vrede en welbehagen. Geen rouw en geen tranen. Dat lijkt me het vijfde seizoen worden.
Mooi. Jij zegt, de natuur vertelt mij zoveel. En net zat je daar even in je handen te wrijven. Als je nou naar dit bloemstuk kijkt...
Nou, ik heb geen groene vingers, hoor. Ik zie rozen.
Nee, het gaat mij om het gevoel van die schepper die dat allemaal
zo... Ja, maar dan zie ik ook wel beelden van tsunamis en van aardbevingen... Ja? En van droogland en de verschroeide aarde. Dus ik vind het een beetje flauw om te zeggen van de mooie dingen zijn van God. En kijk eens hoe goed God is. En ik denk, nou, dat is helemaal niet waar. Hij is ook goed, maar er gebeuren ook dingen waarbij ik denk van... Als ik nog een keer tegenover die God komt te staan, heb ik een appeltje te schillen, denk ik.
Ja, hij niet met jou.
Oh, vast en zeker, ja. Maar dat zit in de mens. Ik vind, hij heeft de mens...
Ik hou van Lucas 15, die verloren zoon die thuis komt. En die vader, die zoon heeft alles geflikt wat niet mocht. Net als jij, hè? Die heeft de geld er doorheen gejast, onder andere met vrouwen. En dan zegt de vader niet vertrek. Die zegt nee, je was verloren, je bent gevonden. Welkom thuis.
Ja.
Dus... Dat geloof ik oprecht. Ik vind het erg leuk om met jou te praten, maar we moeten het gaan afronden. Je hebt een bewogen leven achter de rug. Je hebt bij de VARA gewerkt, bij de FIVA, voor het Centraal Weekblad geschreven.
En voor het Katholiek Nieuwsblad,
niet te vergeten. En voor het Katholiek Nieuwsblad. En met Rick Velderhof dat prachtige boek Simon de Buurjongen van Jezus geschreven. En Rick heeft dat een paar maanden geleden laten zien in onze uitzending. Dus je bent een multitalent. Ik geef je graag dit boek. Dat is een boek wat ter gelegenheid van mijn 70ste verjaardag is geschreven. Geloof betrotten met de missie. De opbrengst is voor Hour of Power. En wie ben ik dan? Is jouw boek. Ziet er heel leuk uit. Een route plannen voor je leven. Ja. Dat is een heel fris boek, dankjewel. Wij gaan luisteren naar Nearer My God to Thee. Nader mijn God tot u.
Nou, dat is mooi.
Het werd gespeeld toen de Titanic ten onder ging. Weet je dat?
Nee, dat weet ik nog wel. Ja. Dat orkest zo dapper door bleef spelen. Ja.
Ees, bedankt.
Oké, Jan, jij ook bedankt.
De zondag is voor ons een moment waarop we samen zijn. Mevrouw is al heel lang ziek. Dat heeft een grote impact op ons gezin. Maar we maken er het beste van. Het lukt ons alleen niet goed om naar de kerk te gaan. Door naar de dienst van Hour of Power op televisie te kijken... horen we toch iedere week dat we geliefd zijn door God... Ik vind het belangrijk dat mijn kinderen die boodschap meekrijgen. En niet alleen zij. Maar we zouden willen dat alle mensen in Nederland horen en weten dat God ze niet vergeet. Dat ze geliefd zijn. Daarom zijn wij donateur van Hour of Power. Laat Nederland weten dat God liefde is. Met uw steun kunnen ze blijven uitzenden. En de boodschap van liefde in elke huiskamer brengen. Ga naar hourofpower.nl. Of bel 035 538 0588 en word donateur.
Tijdens de hele uitzending ziet u een bijzonder logo in beeld. Geef de liefde door. En dat is onze missie van Hour of Power. We willen de liefde van God doorgeven aan een wereld die het moeilijk heeft. Een wereld in coronatijd. En mensen die soms bezwijken onder de last van alle vragen die daarmee te maken hebben. En elke zondag is Hour of Power voor vele, vele duizenden jongeren en ouderen een bemoediging. En daarom wil ik aan u vragen om donateur te worden van Hour of Power. We zijn daar een paar weken geleden mee begonnen om dat aan u te vragen. We hebben inmiddels een paar honderd nieuwe donateurs. Maar we zoeken er 500. En misschien wilt u zich of jij zich ook aanmelden. Dat kan voor een klein bedrag. Er vallen natuurlijk donateurs weg door overlijden of door andere omstandigheden. Ook financiële omstandigheden. En het zou heel fijn zijn. En we zouden dankbaar zijn als u ons zou willen steunen. En we sturen ook graag een mooi cadeau toe. Dank u wel. Dank je wel.
Jesus, me.
Wherever you are, would you join me? Stand where you are. Hold your hands out like this as a way of receiving. And we're going to say this creed together as we do every Sunday. Say this with me. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. You may be seated wherever you are. Thank you for joining us for that. Well, today, I'm so excited to invite Pastor Bayless Conley as our guest speaker. Bayless is the founder and lead pastor of Cottonwood Church here in Orange County, a huge major influencer in our region. And he also hosts a television program, Answers with Bayless Conley, and helps teach the Bible in a very practical way. I'd also add to that that Bayless has just been such a good friend to me and to my dad. His first time preaching for the Hour of Power for Shepherd's Grove. Please welcome with me Bayless Conley.
Thank you. Well, it is a privilege to be here, and I do have something on my heart to share with you. And, you know, I trust that through this short time that we have together, that God will speak to your heart. And just for a moment, do something with me, if you would. I want you to use your spiritual imagination and just imagine for a moment that issue you're facing, that problem you're challenged with, that it was solved, that God intervened, that he stepped in some way or another, that he sent help, that he made that which is wrong, if he made it right. Just imagine that in your mind, that sickness being healed, that family situation turning around, whatever it is. Maybe even just close your eyes for a moment and just imagine that thing being fixed. Maybe just do that right now. The best way you can imagine it, the highest and best outcome for that thing that's caused you to worry, just imagine it for a moment. Can you see it? All right, what I'd like to share with you is that whatever you just dreamt, whatever you just saw, whatever you just thought, I want to tell you you're thinking far too small. I say that because the scripture says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. The highest and the best that we could ever imagine, God can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond that. So I want to speak to you just for a few moments about the God of much more, and we only have time to look at a few of these examples. The first one is in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And at this time in Israel's history, the nation has become divided. 10 tribes have walked off and made a new capital in Samaria. And throughout the generations, hundreds of years while they were there, they never had one good king. They never had a generation that served God. They never had a national revival. And on the other hand, there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that kept their capital in Jerusalem. They were known as the nation of Judah. The others, the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Judah with those two tribes, they occasionally did have good kings that sought God and served God. And on occasion, they had national revival where people turned with all of their hearts to the Lord. And in this time of separation, one of the good kings in Judah, Amaziah by name, is going to go to battle against an enemy, but he doesn't think he has enough troops. And so he goes to Israel to hire mercenaries. And that's where we pick it up in verse 6. It says, he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. I cannot tell you how many times God has used this story and that phrase to encourage my heart in different circumstances in life. Now, King Amaziah made a bad choice. He made a bad investment, and to carry on with his plans would have been disastrous. And he basically said, but what about all the money? I'm going to lose a fortune here. And it was actually 4.5 tons of silver that he had paid this mercenary army. And the man of God told him, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. You know, we had a couple at our church many years ago that my wife and I just loved. He was retired up in his late 60s, and they just were the kind of people that every pastor wants in their church. They carried this good spirit about them that just got off on other people. They're always bringing friends to church. They were, you know, our greatest cheerleaders. They always had an encouraging word for myself or my wife, Janet. And frankly, they were some of the biggest givers in church. In fact, on occasion, we were alarmed at the extravagance of their giving. Now, they didn't have any of their family members that were Christian or that were saved. They had quite a few kids and grandkids, none of which served the Lord. And we prayed with them on occasion, you know, for their family, for the salvation of their family. And one day I was in the foyer of the church and I was talking to this gentleman. And he said, Pastor, I've invested in this overseas company. He says, and it's a sure thing. And I'm going to have so much more money to sow into the kingdom. And the more he talked about this, I just got this sinking feeling in my heart. I said, you've invested in this company. I said, how much have you invested? He said, everything. But it's going to be great, Pastor. It's a sure thing. And I said, well, what do you mean by everything? He said, well, everything. Everything we have, we've sunk into it, but it's going to be great. Well, it turned out not to be great. They lost their life savings. He lost his inheritance. They even lost their home. And in his late 60s, he had to go back into the workforce, something that he hadn't planned on doing. But you know what? Rather than giving in to despair, he just put his trust in the God of much more. And it didn't happen overnight. But within a few years, he and his wife once again had become some of the largest givers in the church. In fact, a couple of times, my wife and I were astonished at the level of their giving. They purchased a new home, and all of his family came to Christ. They took up 2 rows in the church, all of his kids, all of his grandkids, and they were in there lifting their hands and worshiping the Lord. And he was just one of the happiest guys in church, what God had done. And years later, when he went home to be with the Lord, he left his wife with no financial concerns whatsoever because of the God of much more. Now, maybe like Amaziah, you've made some bad choices. I just want to encourage you, wherever you are right now, whatever your circumstance is, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to despair. God is not bankrupt of creative ideas. He has a million ways that he can make things happen. He still opens doors that no man can shut. In fact, God can bring an opportunity that could not be made to happen through 1,000 years and 1,000 people giving all of their human effort to do it. We do serve the God of much more. And did you know that Jesus himself taught us about God being the God of much more? I want to read to you some verses from Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read actually a large portion of Scripture, but I think it's worthwhile. So listen carefully to this, because Jesus is speaking to your heart and he's speaking to my heart through this. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, all the way through the end of the chapter, he said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There it is, much more. He goes on And he says in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How much more will our Heavenly Father take care of us? I believe that we should expect, confidently expect, help from God when we're in need, be that for protection, for guidance, for food, for clothing, or any other earthly necessity. And Jesus said, hey, look at the flowers. Look at the birds. The Father takes care of them. How much more will he care for you? You know, this morning I was in my backyard, and we have these planter boxes that are filled with these beautiful flowers, and they're just a riot of color, reds and purples and whites and orange flowers, and they all just seem to be shouting, look at us, Bayless, look at us, the Father cares for us. We get the rain from heaven, we get the sunshine. But you know, they also seem to be saying to me, Bayless, the Father loves you more. How much more will he care for you? You know, sometimes I go around and put a chair in my front yard because of the way the sun goes in our home, and I get the afternoon sun in the front yard. So I'll go sit in the front yard with my Bible, and something interesting happened to me. For a full year, I'd go pull up my chair, open up my Bible, and a little bird would come and land on the branch of the olive tree in my front yard, right above my head, close enough almost that I could touch it. And if I sat there for an hour reading, the bird sat on the branch right above my head for an hour. If I was there 45 minutes, he stayed until I was gone. I felt like God spoke to me through that little bird for a full year. Saying, Bayless, you see this bird? Doesn't have a care in the world. I feed it. I shelter it. But son, I love you much more. And you know, Jesus, in talking about God meeting our needs in a much more fashion, actually shares two principles here in these verses we read with us to bring us into the much mores of God. The first principle is we just must get our priorities right. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The things that the world strives after, the things that the world concentrates fully on, it's the focus of their attention, it's the center of their heart. Jesus said, look, you put God's kingdom first, and all these things that you're tempted to worry about, all of these things that the world scrounges after, which is what the literal Greek says, the Father says, I will add them to you. Put the kingdom first. Put the spiritual above the material. Now, I know some people think, you know, come on, preacher, haven't you got anything better than that? I've heard that, you know, 10,000 times. Seek first the kingdom of God. But listen, to brush it aside as some childish notion or as being too simplistic is a big mistake. Friend, never underestimate the power of simple obedience to God. Great blessings are unlocked and unleashed when we obey God and when we get our priorities right. You know, my wife, for quite a few years, used to get on my case about this old truck that I drove. I just liked it, and it suited my needs. I'd throw my gear in the back of it, and she'd say, Bayless, please, would you get a nicer car? I'd say, baby, leave me alone. I like my truck. But you know what? An old truck wouldn't do for her, so I bought her a nicer vehicle. And I know it's pretty common now, but when I bought for her, it was unusual to me that the key wasn't really a key. You didn't stick it in, you know, in an ignition and turn it. You just had to have it in the vehicle somewhere, in your pocket or in the purse. And then you would depress the brake pedal, push a button, and the engine would roar to life. And I remember the first time I went to use her car, I sat in there and I'm pushing the button and nothing's happening. I thought, stupid car. She needs a truck. She needs something you can depend on. And I thought, oh, wait. There's a sequential order to things. Okay, I've got the keys in my pocket. Next I have to depress the brake. And then I push the button. And when I had the order right, the engine roared to life. And friend, when we get our priorities right, when we put the spiritual before the material, God's blessings roar to life. And the thing is that means something right now to you and to me. There's something that we can do in practical terms to put God's kingdom first. Now, I don't know what that would be for you, but if you pray, I'm quite sure God will witness to your heart and show you. Maybe you get up in the morning and you put the coffee pot on and then you sit down with your iPad or the newspaper and you look at the world news for 15 minutes or 20 minutes or half an hour. Maybe putting the kingdom first for you is that you make your coffee and you sit down with your Bible and spend the first 20 minutes with Jesus, reading his word and thinking about it. If you will pray, if I will pray, God will show us a practical way we can put the kingdom first. Now, the second principle Jesus gave us here is very simple. Do not worry. In verse 25, he said, do not worry. Verse 31, he said, do not worry. In verse 34, he said, do not worry. Now, if Jesus says something once, we should never forget it. If he says it twice, we need to write it out in beautiful script and put it on the bathroom mirror. If he says something three times, we need to get it tattooed on our body somewhere. Of course, I'm teasing. But the point is, if he says something three times, we need to listen to it. He said, do not worry. In fact, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own problems. You know, we used to have an air conditioning unit on our house, and I'm not sure why, but there would be an electrical surge that would happen quite often, and the fuses would blow. I literally had to keep a drawer full of fuses, and the electricians couldn't figure out what would cause it to happen. But we would get this overload of power, and probably twice a week, sometimes more, I would have to replace the fuses when we ran the air conditioner. Well, it's as if God has put a 24-hour fuse in our heart. But when we worry about tomorrow today, we're putting a 48-hour load on a 24-hour fuse, and something is going to blow. It'll erupt in broken health, in depression, in marital problems. And the thing is, some people are not just worrying about tomorrow today. Some people are worrying about next week. Some people are pulling the worries from months in the future into their present. And they've got such an overload on their heart, something is going to blow. You might say, well, what do I do? Well, the Bible tells us to cast our burden on the Lord, for he will sustain us, to cast our cares on him. I remember reading about a couple one time that whenever they were faced with a challenge, they'd sit at the kitchen table and they would write down their problem on a paper. And then they would lay hands on that paper and pray. And they'd say, God, we don't give our responsibility away, but anything you lead us to do, anything we need to do, we'll do it. But we give this to you and we ask you to help us and we give the worry of this to you. And they would pray and commit it to God's hands. And when they're done, they'd fold that paper in half. And then on the top of the kitchen door, high up, they had a brown paper sack with God written on it in bold print. And they would get on a chair and they would drop that paper after they'd committed to God into the little sack, just a symbolic way, an outward way to say we've committed this to God. But they made a deal. He said, look, if you or I ever begin to worry about that issue we've committed to God, we need to get on the chair and get up and fish that paper out of the bag, because if we're worrying about it, God no longer has it. We've taken it back ourselves. And I think some of us, if we were honest, we'd have to admit that we'd spend a lot of time on that chair fishing papers out of the bag. You know, Jesus went on in the very next chapter, and he gives us another principle in receiving the much mores of God. In Matthew 7, and I know you know these verses, but listen to them. In verse 7, he said, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? You know, I am the parent of three grown children. And my wife and I have always done our best to meet their needs and to make sure that they were cared for. But I have to say, something interesting happened to me about 12 years ago. I became a grandfather, and I'm actually the grandfather of four beautiful grandchildren right now. And something happened when I had grandkids. It's like this veil was taken off of my heart, and whole stadiums of love that I previously didn't know existed were suddenly revealed to me. I find myself crying sometimes thinking about those grandsons. I find myself daydreaming about them. But the point is, God's love for me and God's love for you, my friend, is far greater and far more fierce than a grandparent's love for a grandchild. My love for those grandsons pales in comparison to the Father's love for me. And the principle he shares here simply is ask. Everyone that asks, receive. How much more will the Father give good things to those who ask? In verse 7, ask. Verse 8, ask. Verse 9, ask. Verse 10, ask. Verse 11, ask. And we should not overcomplicate that. Jesus meant just what he said. You know, our oldest son, Harrison, who is the lead pastor of our church now, when he was 5, came to us one day and said, I want to go to Disneyland. We said, well, son, Disneyland's expensive. It's not in the budget right now. If you want to go to Disney, you better pray. And I'll never forget, he put his little hands together and said, Father, I ask you for tickets to Disneyland in Jesus' name. Amen. We thought it was cute. We went on to church that evening, and we got there. He runs into the auditorium, and there's a lady sitting on the front row from Nicaragua. And she sees our son. She said, Harrison, come here. And he comes over and sits down. She said, Harrison, God told me to give you something today. She reaches in her purse and hands him Disneyland tickets. He runs and says, we're going to Disneyland. So we went to Disney. Well, about two months later, he said to us again, I want to go to Disneyland again. We said, well, you know what to do. Again in his bedroom, puts his hands together. Father, I ask you for Disneyland tickets in Jesus' name. Said, amen. It happened to be a church service again that night. And our children's department was upstairs. So I'm walking him down the hallway. And he actually breaks into a run as he's going down the hallway. And there's a guy coming the other direction. I've never seen him before. Actually was a cowboy. Boots on, big belt buckle, cowboy shirt, head to toe cowboy. He stops my son in the hallway. He says, hey, you the preacher's kid? Harrison said, yes, sir. Reaches in his back pocket and said, son, God told me to give you something today. Hands him Disneyland tickets. And I'm standing there thinking, Harrison, would you talk to Jesus for me? I'd really like a new fishing boat. But the point, Jesus meant just what he said. And my time's pretty much done here, but just consider these three things. If we want the much mores of God, number one, let's get our priorities right. Put his kingdom first. And that does mean something practically for you and for me right now. Secondly, cast our cares on God. Literally give those things to him. Commit them to him. Don't worry. And number three, ask. We serve the God of much more. It's been a blessing and a privilege being with you. May the God of much more bless you and your family richly.
And for now, the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Berlusconi zei, wees in geen ding bezorgd. En dat is misschien een hele goede tip of advies om de week mee in te gaan. Trouwe kijkers van Hour of Power en ook al die jonge mensen die kijken, niet altijd op de zondag, maar door de week, hartelijk bedankt en ik hoop tot volgende week.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.
De zondag is voor ons een moment waarop we samen zijn. Mevrouw is al heel lang ziek. Dat heeft een grote impact op ons gezin. Maar we maken er het beste van. Het lukt ons alleen niet goed om naar de kerk te gaan. Door naar de dienst van Hour of Power op televisie te kijken, horen we toch iedere week dat we geliefd zijn door God. Ik vind het belangrijk dat mijn kinderen die boodschap meekrijgen. En niet alleen zij, maar we zouden willen dat alle mensen in Nederland horen en weten dat God ze niet vergeet. Dat ze geliefd zijn. Daarom zijn wij donateur van Hour of Power. Laat Nederland weten dat God liefde is. Met uw steun kunnen ze blijven uitzenden en de boodschap van liefde in elke huiskamer brengen. Ga naar hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588 en word donateur.